Again, so good to be with you. I can't express the joy and satisfaction of worshiping with you and to be reunited with those that, again, it's been a long road together. And so very thankful for the time we've shared on that road together. And pray that we will continue on that narrow path wherever we may be. But as we begin the lesson tonight, what a great song. I appreciate you leading, Bruce, to introduce our lesson tonight. Lord, send me. If you know the context of where that comes from, Isaiah chapter 6 and in verse 8. Isaiah the prophet, early in that chapter, had seen the glory, the splendor of the throne of God. And when understanding God's glory and His holiness and His righteousness, understand his own sinful condition, and said in verse 6, I believe it is, woe is me, for I'm undone, or I'm ruined, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. We read out that then God, the seraphim, took the coals from the altar and touched his lips, said, your iniquity has been forgiven. And it was then in verse 8 that God asked the question, who can I send and who will go up for us? And having been forgiven of his sin, made right with God, Isaiah raised his hand and said, send me. And if we're going to, again, as we talked about in the lesson this morning, change the world from a world of sinfulness back to the ancient paths of righteousness, we need people to raise their hand and say, send me and help. Lord, send me so that I might help bring back people to the cause of Christ and make their lives right with God. But it begins, if you're here tonight and understand that there's sin in your life that you haven't addressed, before you can say, Lord, send me, you need to deal with that sin and seek God's forgiveness as Isaiah the prophet received. And to understand that God then can use you in his service. And we're reminded then in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, that if we're willing to cleanse ourselves of these things, that is the sinfulness in our lives, we can be useful to the master, prepared for every good work. But we've got to make our lives right with God in order to be a child of God, in order to be a disciple. To be a disciple of his, we're going to talk about what that means. But if we're going to achieve what God would have for us to do, we need to understand that we've got to understand what discipleship is all about. The word disciple is from a Greek word, which we're going to talk about in just a moment. But the idea is discipleship includes some themes that we're going to talk about tonight. It includes the idea of commitment. It includes the idea of continued faithfulness. It includes the idea of diligence as opposed to sluggishness. It includes the idea of zeal as opposed to apathy. To be a disciple includes all of those things. And the idea of disciple, it comes from a Greek word, mathetes, which means a learner, an adherent, and a follower, an imitator of their teacher. There is education involved in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We go on to understand that the word means one who is being taught and trained. In Matthew chapter 28, we know that after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, that he gathered the 12 apostles around him. And in verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But again, their command was to go and to make disciples by teaching them and by instructing them in the ways of God. Further in verse 20 again, after they had been baptized, teaching them to observe all that I had commanded you. In Luke chapter 6 and in verse 40. Luke chapter 6 and in verse 40, actually, Beginning in verse 39, Luke records for us, and he also spoke a parable to them, saying, a blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? Verse 40, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. The word disciple is used rather loosely. Like a lot of scriptural terms, we throw around the word disciple as a casual term. But there's a serious relationship in being a disciple of Jesus Christ, that there is training involved, that there is a training that we need to pursue until Luke records the words of Jesus, that we're fully trained, and that the training will continue until he says we will be like his teacher. We're going to talk more about that in a moment, but we focus on the aspect of being taught and trained. There is teaching. We cannot be a disciple of someone if we don't learn what they have taught, to learn their message. It's interesting that the definition for disciple actually includes the idea of thought accompanied by an endeavor. That is, it's not just a way of thinking. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ and say, well, my thinking has changed, and we cannot be a disciple unless our thinking has changed. But if we don't change then the way we live, if there's not endeavor that's accompanied by the change of thinking, then we are not truly disciples of his. It's not a passive role to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to simply say, well, I just sit on the bench or sit on the pew or I sit in my chair and I learn, I absorb, but it doesn't do anything with my life. We need to understand that Jesus has invited all of us to come to him and to learn of him, to be a disciple of his. We know that in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, Jesus has invited all of us who are weary and heavy laden to come to him, and he will give us rest. But we're invited to take his yoke upon us and learn from him. That is our responsibility as disciples, to be that learner. And it's learning that is going to take the rest of our lives. What's interesting, if you'll turn to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, there's a term that's used. He says, beginning in John chapter 8, and beginning in verse 31, regarding discipleship, that there is a state of true discipleship. And if there's a state of truly being a disciple, what does that mean that there's also a possibility? Is there not a possibility that we can think we're a disciple, but we're really not? In John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We talk about abiding in the word of Christ, that as long as we keep living and abiding in the word of Christ, he says, then you're truly disciples of mine. When we think about discipleships and being truly disciples of his, the word literally means in reality. It's not just a name. It's not just wishful thinking on our part, but we truly are disciples of his when we continue in his teaching. The idea of that Thayer says, it's the idea of unfeigned discipleship. We're not faking it. We're not, again, trying to put on an act in terms of our discipleship and being like him, but we are truly disciples of his, and if we're truly disciples of his, we're going to continue in his word. It's not going to be something that we act out in our lives. Discipleship to Christ. Who is a true disciple? Well, a true disciple of who, we need to ask and remind ourselves. We say, well, we're disciples of Christ. But we're reminded that discipleship to Christ is never discipleship to another person. We never can be a disciple of Jesus Christ if our first loyalty is some other person. So when we read the words of Christ and then we're told by another person that there's something else that is applicable in our lives, and we have to resolve, am I going to follow Christ? Am I going to be a disciple of his? Or am I going to listen to the teachings of men? We're only truly a disciple of his when we reject the teachings of men and say, I'm going to follow Christ.
that what His Word is going to be the final determination in our life. And are there those who are going to try to lead people away from the doctrine of Christ? Who are going to teach you something else? And say, if you want to be part of us, then you have to accept our teaching. Brethren, a true disciple is only one who is a disciple to Christ and never to another person. We know that the church in Corinth had a problem with where their discipleship truly lied. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 10, we read, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, my close people, that there are quarrels among you." Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, "I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" There were those who were claiming allegiance, that I'm of Paul or Apollos or Cephas or of Christ. Christ wasn't divided. And if you go back and notice, beginning in verse 4 of that same chapter, when he says, "I thank my God concerning you, for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you're not lacking anything, lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, our discipleship can involve no other human being. That we're not aligning ourselves to other men. That terms such as "we're witnesses," you've heard that from people who may come to your door and say that we're witnesses for Christ. Well, that's not a term that we read of in the Scriptures. The only people who were witnesses for Christ were those who saw Him and heard Him and were indeed witnesses of the resurrected Christ. Nor are we the term used sometimes, disciplers. Brethren, we're teachers. Brethren, we are exhorters. Brethren, we are encouragers. We are strengtheners, but we're not disciplers. The discipleship is to Jesus Christ. We don't want other people to follow us. We want people to understand that we're trying to emulate Christ. We talked this morning about the fact that we need examples from each other, but ultimately we look to follow Christ. Is there a need for zeal and enthusiasm in terms of how we proclaim the gospel and try to teach and strengthen one another? Absolutely. But let's not confuse zeal and enthusiasm with the truth of the gospel. We know that in Romans chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2, Paul appreciated the zeal of his brethren. In verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." If you could jump ahead to chapter 12. And beginning in verse 10, "Indeed, our service unto God needs to be zealous and diligent, but let's not confuse that with emotions. Be devoted to one another," he says in verse 10, "in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer." Brethren, our discipleship is to the Lord. Yes, we're to give diligence, but it's diligence unto the Lord that we're serving Him, trying to please Him. But we note, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 11, that there were a number of disciples. Indeed, they were disciples in the full sense of the word. They were learners. They were adherers. They were trying to become like the Master. And you read beginning in Acts chapter 11, in verse 21, that the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. and he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. There was a new name that was promised by Isaiah the prophet, that God's disciples would be called by this new name. We read about this new name here in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. A new name of Christian. Christians are disciples, but we don't become a Christian without becoming a disciple. But let me make this point. When disciples become Christians by obeying the gospel, do we stop being disciples? When we obey the gospel and we wear the name Christian, does that mean we stop learning? We stop following? We stop drawing closer to our master, trying to become more like him? Our discipleship continues. In fact, you can look at passages such as Acts chapter 14 and in verse 21 and 22. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 21. We read here on the first missionary journey, after they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. They were Christians. They obeyed the gospel, but they were still disciples. There are some who would say, well, we need to stop using the term disciples after somebody becomes a Christian. No, sir. That's not right. We hold on to that role of being disciples. You can go to Acts chapter 18. Again, this is after Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 18 and in verse 23, we read here at the beginning of the third missionary journey, having spent some time there, he passed successfully through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. You see here that if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you become a Christian. But as a Christian, you're still a disciple who needs strengthening, who needs learning, who needs teaching, who needs growth. And that never stops. And we read how that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as a Christian, we're never stopped worrying and concerning ourselves with our own stability and with the stability of each other. Notice in Acts chapter 20, as Paul talked with the Ephesian elders in the city of Miletus, and he talked, beginning in verse 17, about the work that he did among them and how that he talked to them about he preached the whole counsel of God. Again, he taught them what they needed to be in order to be a disciple. And in verse 27, he didn't shrink from declaring the whole purpose of God. He talked to them in verse 28 about being on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. But he mentions in verse 29 about a danger to the Christians and disciples in Ephesus. And he said, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Disciples can be led away. Disciples can fall from the faith. Disciples can be deceived and tricked into the teachings of men. And so the very warning about men arising to speak perverse things to lead away the disciples should remind us that we can stop listening to Jesus. We can start listening to other men who will seek to elevate themselves in the eyes of Christians and disciples of Jesus Christ. And we need to be very careful that we're constantly listening to Jesus, learning from him. And so in our lesson tonight, as we proceed through God's word, let's consider that there are demands of our discipleship. There are things that we need to concern ourselves with. And to understand, it's Jesus who determines who is a disciple of his. It's not a matter of us deciding, well, I'm qualifying myself to be his disciple. And if you look at Luke chapter 14, it's an interesting scene. Luke chapter 14. And I find it interesting that after the context of the parable of the dinner, in which Jesus talks about those who were invited, because everything is ready now, verse 17. And we're going to talk later on this week about making excuses and reasons why we're not going to be a disciple as we should. But we're reminded that we've got to serve him faithfully. And following the context of that parable in verse 25, now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, now picture this. I would to God that we had this place filled, that we had to set up chairs in the aisle, that perhaps there was a waiting list to come in here, that we had people looking through the window to try and hear the gospel preached. Wouldn't that be great to have a multitude wanting to hear the word of God? And if we had such a multitude, wouldn't we want to encourage them to continue to follow after us? Join us. Be part of the work here. And we want to encourage them. But notice, when Jesus had a large crowd who was going along with him, he said in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You drop down to verse 33. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. You find that interesting, that Jesus would have such a large crowd, but he's reminding them, there are some of you who can't be my disciple. There are some of you who love your family and who love your own life more than me. And if that's the case, you cannot be my disciple. And he pointed out there in verse 27, if we're not willing to carry our own cross and come after him, if we're not willing again to devote the rest of our lives to following him, makes me think of the rich man, Luke chapter 18, who wanted to know, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? Is there just one thing I can check off my box so that I can inherit eternal life? And he was told, no, there's not one thing, but you need to go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me. You make the point that going and selling your possessions, and I don't know how long that would take, but that's a definitive period of time. To give to the poor, I don't know how long that would take, but that's a limited period of time. But when he said, and come follow me, what's the time span of that? That's the rest of your life. That's the commitment involved in being a disciple. And Jesus is the one who then says, who is it that can be my disciple? And if you value human relationships and you value your own life, then you cannot be my disciple. And if you don't sacrifice for my cause, you cannot be my disciple. If your possessions are more important to you than anything else, you cannot be my disciple. So again, the point is, Jesus determines who can be his disciples. And we need to understand that the Word of God then addresses what we need to do to be a disciple of his. Number one, as we think about true discipleship, this is perhaps one of the most important things that will ever be asked of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Exercise your will to be his disciple. Exercise your will. And turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16. We read from this passage this morning. Matthew chapter 16, the beginning of verse 24, and we talked about the context, about Peter being rebuked by the Lord. But in verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, the New American Standard that I read from in verse 24 begins there the words of Jesus, if anyone wishes to come after me. It's not my preference, that translation of the word that's used there in verse 24. I'm not a big fan of using the word wishes, because we often use the word wish rather casually, don't we? The idea of wishing is just kind of a hopeful thing. What is missing is that Greek word, wish, means to will. It means to make a choice. It's an idea, as we catch up here, the word conveys the idea of pressing into action or translating to desire into execution. There's action involved in willing. And if you will to be a disciple of Christ, and you're going to exercise your willpower, it's the idea of pressing into action. It's translating your desire to be a disciple into action, understanding that I'm going to serve Him, so I'm going to do something. I'm going to now devote my life to Him. It's interesting, Strong goes on to define that word as not a passive acquiescence. I like that. It's not a matter of you sitting here tonight and just passively saying, oh, yeah, discipleship, that sounds good. I like the sound of that. I like the sound of being a disciple of Christ. And we just passively, okay, I'll accept that. That's not the idea. It's not passive acquiescence. It's pressing into action. And Strong goes on to say about that word, it includes delighting in. It's the idea, literally, be fond of doing. Are we fond of being disciples? Is this something that brings joy and happiness to us? If we want to influence others to be disciples of Jesus Christ, but we're not fond of serving Him, we don't find joy in our service unto the Lord, how influential can we be? Again, if we're not willing or fond of or take joy in serving Him, if it's just a passive acquiescence on our part, we know that if you watch anything on television, those televangelists, what they preach is discipleship that is passively acquiescent. That is, you don't have to do anything. It doesn't cost anything. There's no activity involved. It is a very passive activity. Brethren, we have to choose to deny, sacrifice, and follow Him. The question is, are we willing to do His will, as we read about John chapter 7 and verse 17? Again, are we going to translate our desire into execution? Are we going to delight in? Are we going to be fond of doing? Are we going to resolve in our hearts? Are we going to determine? Do you understand? We use the term willpower, don't we? So, boy, it just takes willpower. We talk about dieting, and boy, I've got to exercise willpower. We talk about exercising. That takes willpower. Brethren, when it comes to being a disciple of Christ, it takes willpower on our part. The idea of willpower is literally, you reverse the words, it's power over your will. It means I'm going to make a conscious choice. I'm not going to try. I'm not going to attempt. I'm not going to pursue and try. I know Mickey and I, we've heard this before. Mickey will ask somebody on the way out on Sunday morning, I'm going to see you tonight. And when you hear the words, I'll try. That doesn't indicate willpower. It's not a matter of I'm going to try if it's convenient. Willpower means I've closed all the other doors. I've made my decision. My decision is to serve the Lord, and whatever other doors in life, I'm closing those. Somebody asks you, are you going to be there at the assembling of the saints? Willpower says, yes. I've closed the door of my own personal interest and satisfaction. I've closed the door on entertainment. And the only door open to me is to serve the Lord. And it's that firm state of resolve that, again, closes all the other doors and says, okay, how do I get there? And how do I get there is through the teaching of Jesus Christ. We have to want to. We have to exercise our willpower. And when we do so, we replace our fear with courage. We replace our ignorance with knowledge of His will. We replace our doubt with confidence and trust and faith in Him. We replace, I can't do it. I don't have the skill set with, I maybe don't have the practice, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to try. I've never given an invitation before. We got a young man back in Mary Esther. And I appreciate him. I asked him about giving an invitation one night. He said, I've never done that before. But if you'll work with me, I'll try. That's what we need. We need to overcome. It's not a matter of, well, I can't. And remember, we're going to talk about excuses and reasons. And someone like Moses who said, I can't do that. It's not a matter of lacking resources. Well, I don't have as much as I'm not as talented. I don't have the skill set. I don't have the resources. I'm not rich. But we're going to be a faithful steward who says, I'll take what I have. Whatever God has blessed me with, I'm a one talent, five talent, two talent, I'll take what I have and I'll use it for God's glory and honor. I'm going to replace my pessimism with faith. I'm going to replace my excuses, if we're going to talk about later on this week, with accountability.
to know that I'm responsible to God. We need to exercise our will if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But let's go back to John chapter 8 and verse 31. We can't emphasize enough, if you're a disciple of His, simple question, are you spending time with His Word? How much time in your 24 hours, 7 days a week, are you devoting to His Word, to His will? Again, John chapter 8, verse 31, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. What does that word abide mean? It means you live in it. It's the word abode. It means it's where we live. It's where we abide. Are you abiding in the word of God? Are you living there? And if again, the word of God is an hour here a week, an hour there a week. Are we living in the Word? Are we abiding in the Word? The disciples of Christ abide in His Word. It means we not only listen to God's Word, but we apply it, we follow it. We talked about Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10 this morning. Lynn brought that up. We set our hearts to seek and to study the law of the Lord and to practice it. That we're going to be doers of His Word. We know from James chapter 1 how that James talks about the fact that we can't be hearers who forget what we hear, but we've got to be effectual doers of His Word that we hear, and we make the application in our lives. In James chapter 1, verse 21, in humility, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls, but prove yourself doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. As we said, when you study the Word of God, and you read something, okay, this is something I do. Well, how do I do it? What is it in my life that is going to be impacted by that? And we're never truly disciples if we don't consistently and diligently study the Bible. Again, can't emphasize that enough. Again, the power of discipleship, the power to influence others is found in His Word. We've got to know it, and we've got to keep filling our hearts and minds with it. Again, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, and this was such a comfort that I know to anybody who preaches and teaches. Peter says, I'm going to write to you about things you already know. And the reason I'm going to do that is because you need to be able to call these things to mind. Because if we read and study the Word of God and say, okay, this past year, 2022, I read the whole Bible, studied it, every word. And if I don't touch the Word of God in 2023, what's going to happen to the Word of God that I studied in 2022? It's going to be covered up and Satan's going to fill my heart with so many other things I won't call it to mind. It's going to get buried. And so we've got to keep studying, keep growing, keep learning the Word of God. And we know 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we've got to be diligent to present ourselves approved unto God as workmen who need not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. And the challenge to each of us, the challenge to me is, how serious am I about my Bible study? For all of you who are in school, how serious are you about your studies? As parents, how serious were we about making sure that our children studied the Word of God? As parents, how serious are we about Bible study in our homes on a daily basis? Because, brethren, we've got to be careful. We've got to make sure that we abide in the doctrine of Christ, 2 John verses 9 through 11, that we don't go beyond the things that are written, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, that when we speak as it were the utterances of God, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, and that as we go through life, again, we talked about making sure that our heart and mind is filled with the Word of God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. There's an idea of the Word of God living in us. We fill our heart and minds with the Word of God, and we keep filling it so that whatever we do in word or deed, we do all in the name of the Lord. And if we don't continue to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, another passage, so many others we could talk about. Paul told Timothy to be constantly nourished on the words of the faith. We've got to keep feeding ourselves, and that's what disciples do. And if we're, again, not feeding on the Word of God daily, we cannot claim to be truly disciples of His.
Another aspect we want to touch in our study tonight is disciples of Christ are truly unashamed and courageous. That we're not embarrassed about who we serve. In John chapter 19 and verse 38, we read that Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, we're talking about important little words. Has anyone ever said of you that, pick on Randy, Randy's a disciple of Christ, and then the next word is but. Randy's a disciple of Christ, but. Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Christ, but he was a secret one. If we're truly disciples of his, are we secretly disciples of his? Do we hide that? Are we ashamed? Paul said, we know in Romans 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God and salvation. Are we ashamed of our discipleship? 2 Timothy chapter 1, as Paul wrote to Timothy the second time, he challenged him and he said then in verse 8 of chapter 1, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Don't be ashamed. Take pride in the doctrine of Christ, in his teaching, the testimony of our Lord. Again, in chapter 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. We can't be characterized by timidity. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. And Paul wrote to Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, what you read about in Philippians chapter 2 about Paul speaking of Timothy as someone who has already proven himself to Paul. Paul already said of Timothy, he's someone that I can count on. He's someone that's faithful. And yet it's after that that Paul still reminds Timothy, don't be timid. Be courageous as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of who you serve. Because if we're like Joseph of Arimathea, and I hope that after the death of Christ and Joseph came and took his body, I pray that Joseph served as a disciple of Christ boldly and unashamedly from there on out. But we can't afford to be secret disciples. We need the courage to follow him and to be proud of it. But if we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we've got to learn to love Jesus. We know that's the word agape. That's having the best interests in mind towards our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've got to love Jesus more, first of all, more than others. We know that in Matthew chapter, Luke 14 verse 26, that if we love father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. You can't be my disciple. Again, if your human relationships take priority above me. We know that Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, we said, well, Jesus was all about peace. Jesus was all about just harmonious living. And he just wanted us all to kumbaya, get along. But he said in verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his own cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. That we've got to love him more than any human relationship here on earth. And to be a disciple of Christ, it comes down to this. Do you want to go to heaven more than anything else? More than your entertainment, more than your recreation, more than your pursuits in this life, more than your secular education, more than anything else? Do you want to go to heaven? And if we can answer that question, yes, then perhaps we are disciples, truly disciples of Jesus Christ. We know that the greatest command given, Jesus confirmed, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. That it needs to be an all-consuming love. We need to love him more. And I want to ask the question. Jesus asked Peter in John chapter 21, after his resurrection, after Peter had denied the Lord, even though he said, I'll never do that. John chapter 21, verse 15, so that when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? How would we answer that question? We know that Peter, when he said, "Do you love me? Do you agape me more than these?" And Peter was a little hesitant to answer that question. He said, "Lord, you know that I phileo you more. I've got a lot of strong feelings for you. I want to be your friend." He was a little hesitant to answer, "I agape you more than anything else, and more than anyone else," perhaps was his point. How will we answer Jesus in terms of loving him more than any? But there's the other part that we've already noted. Do we love him more than ourselves? More than our own lives, more than our own wants, our own wishes, the things that we like. Because self-denial is part of serving the Lord, part of our discipleship, part of being a Christian. We already talked about Matthew chapter 16, but in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, this aspect of denial. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are we looking for the crown of life? Well, it's for those who are faithful unto death, to the point that we're willing to give up our lives, even if it's asked of us. We note that in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11 that those who overcome the adversary are those who do not love their life even unto death. Who have the attitude of Paul in Philippians chapter 1 verse 21, to me to live is Christ and die is gain. And we make the point from Revelation 12, 11, if you have that attitude to live is Christ and to die is gain, and Paul says, "I'd rather be with the Lord," what can Satan do with someone who said, "I just want to be with God in heaven. If you take my life, fine. Because that's ultimately where I want to be." And so we could talk tonight. We're not going to spend the time talking about John the Baptist or Stephen or James or Paul or others that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11 who gave their life because they believed in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We've got to love him more than our own lives to be a disciple of his. If we're going to be a disciple of Christ, then that means we've got to be willing to sacrifice and deny, as we've made the point. But it's made in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself." We talked about Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. The idea of taking up our cross daily is the idea, as I understand it, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but to take up our cross, the cross of Jesus Christ was a cross of sacrifice. He didn't have to, but he chose to. And for us to take up our cross daily means that we're willing to sacrifice daily for him. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 talks about being living sacrifices. Every day we make that choice to offer ourselves in sacrifice unto him. But the biggest problem of all in being a disciple of Christ is ourselves. We get in the way. It's our own ideas. It's our own lust. It's our own will. And we're reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 that if we have become a child of God, having been a disciple, we've become a Christian, then we're not our own. We belong to him. And our life must be viewed as Paul's when he said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me." If we're going to be a disciple of his, then it would go along with that we are willing to forsake all. That even if it means that we have to give up all of our possessions, Luke chapter 14, verse 33, we're reminded that no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. Does that mean that we go down to we put everything that we own on eBay, just sell it now, get rid of it? The idea, I think, is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, when Paul tells Timothy to teach those who are rich in this present world. He says not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. if we are rich in this present world, do we go and immediately, again, sell everything? It means that we give up. Using our possessions for our own honor and pleasure, and then we seek to use them for God's pleasure and honor, considering our earthly gains to be lost, as we read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. What impresses me as you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul, on the third journey, was gathering up a contribution for the needy saints in Jerusalem. And as he wrote to the Corinthians, he talked about the brethren in Macedonia. And he said, I asked them to give to the needy saints in Jerusalem. And by the words Paul used, there was an expectation Paul had about what they would be able to give. And when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, as the brethren in Macedonia, they gave far beyond what I thought they were going to be able to give. They gave beyond their ability, he said. But there's a key in verse 5. Why did they give beyond their ability? Because they'd done something first. They gave themselves to the Lord. There's that aspect of forsaking all means that, again, we give ourselves to the Lord. And by the will of God, we serve Him. And we love others as a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're concerned with how we serve one another. John 13, verse 34 and 35, we're to love one another. And he says in that context, by this, all men will know that you are my disciple. It indeed is to be a badge of discipleship. It's a love that's described in 1 Corinthians 13. Indeed, it is an active love. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's a choice that we make to love one another. It's patient. It's helpful. It's understanding. Is it tolerant of sin? No. But it never gives up. And it's always ready to extend forgiveness to one another. I'm always impressed with what is told in Psalms 86 and verse 5. As David speaks of God, he says of God in that verse, "For you, O Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness." If I'm to be God-like, even when somebody hasn't come and sought my forgiveness, I'm going to be ready to forgive. I'm going to be wanting to forgive. I'm going to have a heart of compassion that's ready to forgive the sins of others because I love them. But as we bring our lesson to a close and wind this down, there's some important things we need to remind ourselves. And I know we're out of time. But brethren, we have to become like our master and teacher. We have to follow him on his terms. Understand, well, he was the Lord, the Son of God. He performed miracles. How can I follow him? Because he faced the same temptations that you and I face. And he overcame them. And brethren, he lived his life by faith in his Father in heaven on the same terms as you and I. And so our purpose has to be conformed. To be conformed to the image of his Son, to become like him, that Christ might be formed in each one of us. Paul said in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, I'm going to keep working until Christ is formed in you. Brethren, discipleship means we continue steadfastly, that with resolute heart, we read in Acts chapter 11, begin verse 23, we're to remain true to the Lord. Are we committed to the strengthening of the souls of the disciples? If we are, when the doors are open, I'm going to be here because I'm concerned about you. Will you be concerned about your brethren and be concerned about strengthening them, encouraging them, building them up? Because some will not. But we can't change the standard. We can't change the will of God. And finally, as we bring this to a close, Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 8, if you'll turn to that passage, Jesus talking about the vine and the branches and how that he says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. If you drop down to verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit.
For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Notice verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. We're going to make reference later on in the week about Matthew chapter 25 and about the parable of the talents. But there's an expectation of his disciples. If we've been given talents to work with, there will be a day in which he will ask us, what have you done with my talents? If we are part of the vine, there is going to come a time in which Jesus can say, where is my fruit? We made the point, and I wanted to read real quickly from Isaiah chapter 5. I've referenced that passage this morning. Isaiah chapter 5, he talks in verse 2 about all that God did for his people. He dug around it, he planted the vineyard, he built a tower, he hewed out a wine vat. And notice in verse 2, then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And notice in verse 3, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? There is the expectation of God that if we're disciples of his, that we bear some fruit. Well, what is that fruit? Well, it's the fruit of obedience. It's the fruit of prayer. It's the fruit of joy and love. It's the fruit of spreading the gospel. It's the fruit of getting to work and using our master's talents and abilities and blessings for his cause, for his glory, and for his honor. Seeking to do those things which will build up the body of Christ. Bearing fruit means we look for doors of opportunity, as we talked about this morning, to be an influence for good. Are you that influence for good? Are you seeking to win souls to others? Or is he seeking to help other disciples learn his word? Are you sowing the seed? In Matthew chapter 13, our responsibility is to do the best with the seed that we've been given. How does true discipleship affect influence? What influences others, brethren? Is seeing true commitment on the part of his disciples. What influences other people is the influence of God through his word and through teaching, because we abide in it. What influences others is the courage and boldness rather than timidity. What influences others is loving the souls of others more than we love ourselves. What influences others is sacrifice and denial. What influences others is being Christ-like and bearing fruit. Brethren, if you're here tonight, are you his disciple? Are you learning from him? Are you trying to emulate him? Are you abiding in his word? Perhaps you're here this evening and you realize that I know what he's asked of me to do, but I haven't done it. We're reminded of what Ananias told Saul of Tarsus. Why do you delay? Saul didn't delay. He arose and was baptized, and immediately he became a disciple of the Lord and went about bearing fruit, teaching others. Are you here tonight? Not having obeyed the gospel, understanding I need to do that now, want to do that. If you're a disciple of Christ, wearing his name, but understanding perhaps I'm not truly a disciple. Perhaps I haven't been bold and courageous as I ought to. Perhaps the fruit of my life isn't being born, and I need to change that. If we can pray with you and for you, if we can help you in obedience to the gospel, once you make that known, as we stand together and sing.